Welcome to another edition of the Exponential Podcast. I'm Todd Wilson, Director of Exponential. We're thrilled you're taking advantage of this free resource that was recorded at the Exponential Conference. It's part of a library of hundreds of hours of free training. In our mission to equip church planning leaders, we seek to distribute as many free resources as possible. Visit exponential.org to learn more and to check out the programming for the upcoming Exponential Conference.
I want to introduce... We work together. We're very competitive. Jim and I are very competitive. In fact, I think our last activity, well, not our very last activity, but we were playing golf. I don't want to tell this story.
You got to tell the one story we actually won.
Oh, that hurts.
Oh. Don't tell the story.
Let's just roll. Yeah. Okay. If you didn't have a microphone, I'd tell the story. Okay. So... As you know, Jim has written Church is a Team Sport, Real Life Discipleship. He's written a book, Disciple Shift. And now his last book is coming out, The Power Together. So I'd encourage you to get that. It comes out in June. And so what I love about Jim is he's very authentic. What you see is what you get. And I just appreciate Jim gave me an opportunity to come on staff about 10 years ago. And so I want to say thank you, Jim, for giving me an opportunity to do this and be part of the kingdom. So thank you.
It's good to have all of you here. Just for those of you who have not been a part of the other sessions, we're talking about creating a discipleship culture. We did tape them all so that you could get them, but just in a nutshell, we are all about making disciples that can make disciples. And we define that as a person who is following Christ. In other words, they're learning to be obedient to Christ. He is the Son of the living God, and we're going to be obedient to Him. We're being changed by Christ, being changed... Into what? Well, a person who loves God and loves others. You're becoming what you were designed to be. All the law and the prophets are summed up in love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. 1 Corinthians 13, you can know all mysteries and speak in the tongues of angels and of men, but if you have not love, you are nothing. The entirety of Scripture has something to do with relationship with God and relationship with others. So when we talk about maturity, it's I'm learning to be obedient. But not so I can say I'm obedient and I'm a rule follower and a legalist. Every rule God has given is because He loves you. He loves others. He wants you to love Him. Every rule is about promoting and protecting relationship. So we're following Christ. We're being changed by Christ. We're committed to the mission of Christ. Matthew 4:19, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So a follower of Jesus loves God, loves who God loves. You want to love me best, love my children. Right? Why are we on mission with Christ? Well, because of how much He loved us and how much He loves others. And we want to love Jesus well. We're going to love what He loves well. It's all about this loving relationship, okay? So when we're talking about making disciples, we're making disciples that love God and love others. Following Christ, being changed by Christ, committed to the mission of Christ. We also talk about the fact that Jesus is the greatest disciple maker in history. And when He said, go out and make disciples, He didn't mean go do it any way you wanted. He meant, I've done it with you, now go do it with somebody else. Jesus discipled in relationship. All right? So we've been talking about all of that. And how do you organize a church in such a way that people move from a weekend service to small groups where they can be discipled? We believe in... We're not a small group only church. We believe there's a purpose for every component of the church. You can see it in the New Testament. All right? So we believe in the large group setting and worship and all that. We believe in the small group setting. We believe in both. It's not one or the other. So today we're talking about this concept of leading it. And one of the things that happens when people come to our church is they come with their pastor's hat on. And they always talk about, all right, I got to lead this church. I got to lead change in this church. And I want to just say this to you. When you come with that mindset, you're coming with the wrong mindset. Change doesn't start with an organization. It starts in you. Before you start talking about changing your church, you got to change you. You got to let Jesus change you. Don't ask your people to do something. Don't start talking about something that you're not actually doing. So if you're not in a relational group for discipleship, don't start with creating a system of relational groups for discipleship. Start with being in a relational discipleship group. Make sense? You want to talk about lead it? You got to talk about being it first. You can't lead somebody to something you're not doing. Now, the reason I'm gonna defer a lot of my time, the rest of this time today, to Bob. Bob Reed not only is a disciple maker, but he's led a disciple-making church. And he came to our church years ago going, there's got to be something else. And he's going to tell you his story. But this is a guy who's leading a church that's over 100 years old. I think it's over 100, right? 100 this year. And he has moved to a disciple-making church. He's made the shift from attractional to disciple-making. And so I want you to hear his story, and then we'll do Q&A.
Thanks, Jim. Get this. So it was probably 2011. I'd got there in 2010. As Jim mentioned, the church this year is celebrating 100 years old. I moved there from Austin, Texas. I saw somebody with a Longhorns shirt. Hook 'em. Anyway, so came there from Texas. And really, the church needed a lot of leadership change. There was quite a bit of unhealth within the. They had just instituted elders. They had no idea what they were doing, and so there was a lot of that kind of meeting to make sure we were crystal clear on what we were doing, where we were going, and needing to make a lot of those adjustments, needing to make some changes within the church as a whole. And so that first year, a lot of times you go into a church. The wise thing is don't make a lot of change. We had to. And so we were already making change. And then our small groups, our discipleship guy, his name's Eric. I know he's around here somewhere. I saw him in the back earlier. But I came to Eric and said, Eric, listen, this is not your fault, but I'm frustrated with the state of discipleship. I'm frustrated with what we're producing. Again, if we're a business, I think we're failing. And because the product we're producing doesn't look much different than the world. And so I feel like what we're doing is that we're really trying to encourage people. And again, we had to make some of those shifts with Sunday school to small groups. And I said, I think what we're doing is we're asking, and I'm trying to lead this charge of getting people to go into a small group. And then we're putting in a DVD, or they might have some nice book study, whether it's Beth Moore, Andy Stanley, John, or all the good stuff out there. And I said, at the end of the day, we hope something sticks. And I'm frustrated with it. I don't feel like we're seeing anybody reproduce. I don't see disciples making disciples. So there was just this great frustration, and I was tired of being frustrated. And honestly, part of my internal battle was I really believe I'm going to stand before God and give an account for his bride, and he's going to ask, what did you do with the mission that I gave you of making disciples? Well, I got people in small groups, and we tried. I just don't think that's cutting it. And so he had said, well, actually, I just got this book called Real Life Discipleship. And I'm like, man, I'm not looking for another book, you know. And so he got it off the bargain sale. Just kidding, Jim. Totally kidding. No, sorry. So anyway, but I'm like, all right. Yeah, it was autographed, too. I love it. So anyway, so I said, all right, let me, I'll take a look at it. And I literally read that thing in 2 days. And so it just resonated. I was a college athlete. So when Jim would talk about wrestling, I didn't wrestle. But when he talked about sports, it connected with me. But it really, yeah, obviously, thank you. I actually have a neck. But anyway, so when we were going, I can play. So
this is awesome.
Yeah.
This is good.
So I read through that, got with Eric, said, hey, listen, let's get this workbook and let's get this book and let's just inhale this. And here's what I want to do. I don't want another program. And I said, I just want to, let's disagree, wrestle through a challenge. I want to figure out the right questions that we need to be asking to get to the right solutions for us. Because for me, I've just seen so many people go to Willow, go to all these different places, and they just try to go plug and play and expect the same results instead of really working through the right questions. So we did that like in a week or two, got through that, and then I said, let's get – and we loved it. It just really connected with us. The wheel was so huge for me. And so then I got 4 or 5 influential guys in our church that said, listen, same thing. Let's go through this. Let's pick this thing apart. You guys are passionate about discipleship. I want you to help me think through this stuff. And so we went through it over about 6 weeks. I started this process in May, end of April, beginning of May. And so they loved it. So I'm like, let's get our elders and our staff. So we started working through it. In my mind, I wanted to kick this off, right, in September. All right? We were going to make a total shift and change. And, you know, I mean, seriously, how hard is it? Right? I mean, I know how to lead small groups. I know how to facilitate conversation and discussion. I mean, it's not that hard, obviously. So I'm like, all right, we need to kick this thing off. We need to move forward on this. And the elders kept going, Bob, I think you need to slow down. I said, you guys, you don't understand. We're already way behind the curve. We've got to get moving on this. And they're like, I think you need to slow down. And again, I kept pushing back. And they said, Bob, I really think. I'm like, all right, wisdom won the day. Okay. Because I hadn't even been, back in the day, they called it immersion, right? Now they call it DS1. The first one that was even open or available to get to, they're all sold out, was a one in November in Idaho, which is like the worst time to go when you're from Florida. So we sign up. We get two of our elders, me and Eric went. And literally on the plane as we're flying out there, I leaned over to Eric. I said, so by the way, because, you know, most of us are used to these kind of conferences. There's thousands of people and you show up and you're just one among many. And so I'm like, well, how many people are going to be at this conference? And he's like, oh, I don't know, maybe 80 or 100. And I'm like, oh, it's going to be one of those conferences where you got to talk to people and interact, you know, and I'm like, this is miserable because here's what I hate. I hate going to those conferences and people consume the whole thing with their church problem. Right. And so it's like, man, I just want the right questions. And so we get there, great attitude on the front end. And so we get there and again, right out of the chute, the very first thing that we did, just rocked me, just exposed stuff in my leadership and in me. And then God just kept breaking it down for me over and over and over for those next 2 days. And again, just so you guys know, they intentionally keep it to that number, and it's wise. I mean, now that I'm on this side of it, so thankful for that. And so as at the end of the, I remember going out to my car, putting a bag of books that I had purchased in the rental car. And there was this leaf, because it was obviously cold, and so it was dead on the ground. And it was as if, I didn't hear an audible voice, but it was as if God in that moment, and it was so clear, he said, Bob, something in you must die just like that leaf. I'm like, what is that? Literally, I go back, Brandon Ginn was my facilitator. I go back to the room, and I'm like, man, I don't know what this means. This is what I feel like God was saying. And on the way home, on the flight home, as I was reading another book, I felt like what God began to do in me was saying, Bob, my relationship with you, this is, you know, I felt like it was Jesus was saying to me, has become very professional. You're in such a grind of preparing messages and doing these things and caring for that you've allowed this relationship to be professional and no longer intimate. And man, I just cried, right? Just wept because it was, unfortunately, it was true. And so that Sunday, so we got back like on Saturday night. Sunday I'm preaching. And I don't know for those of you that preach, if you ever go through this, but anyway, it was one of these things where I feel like I'm in the middle of preaching and the Holy Spirit's saying, I want you to share this. And I'm like, uh-uh. And I'm still preaching. The Holy Spirit's saying, I want you to share this. And I'm like, no. And finally, I said, you know what? I just feel like the Lord's leading me to do this. And I shared with our church of just going, you know, I need to repent because I feel like God has convicted me that my relationship with him has become very professional and I want that to be renewed. And I think it began a process not only for our church, but definitely in me first of saying, Bob, if we're going to create a church that makes disciples, it's got to start with you, right? You can't lead something that you don't personally own. And so that's what started us on this journey. I went back to our elders probably within the next couple weeks at an elders meeting. And I said, guys, listen, I said, you have dealt with a lot of change over these last couple years. And if you don't want to make one more significant shift and change, I totally get it. I said, but this is such an incredible conviction for me. That if you don't want to make the shift, I respect that, I'll honor that, and I'll graciously and lovingly resign. I said, I have to do this for the rest of my life, and I don't want to be a part of a church or definitely leading a church that's not going to be focused on discipling people in relationships. And so, thankfully, they were like, no, we definitely want to keep moving in this process. Again, we didn't really know still what we were fully getting ourselves into or talking about, and it was this journey for us. And so over the next, remember I said we started the process in May, I wanted to kick it off September. We didn't kick anything off really until that following. So we just started learning and growing. We did what we call a DS2. So that's for churches that are in the network that really want to be coached and mentored. There's a thing for your staff, for your elders, kind of your leadership core that helps them get aligned. As the last session talking about alignment, get aligned with clarity on mission and values and purpose. And so we started making that shift in 2000. So I went to the first DS1 in 2011. We kind of started laying this out. I preached that whole summer on what a disciple-making church is, what it looks like, what the definition of a disciple, working through that process. And in the meantime, we were preparing our small group leaders. I was leading a couple different groups. I still lead a group of just really trying to be intentional of helping our folks understand what it meant to be a disciple and a disciple maker. And so one of the things that the elders were concerned about was, Bob, if we do this, we're going to lose people. And, you know, especially the older people. And that's where the money is. And so I asked them, I said, well, guys, I said, what's the mission of the church? What do you believe scripturally the mission of the church is to make disciples? I said, so whose church is it? It's Jesus' church. And who owns it all? Well, Jesus. Okay, so if it's Jesus' church and it's his mission and he owns it all, why are we afraid? No joke, we lost a number of folks. Probably our church now is about 80% new from when I started. Literally, we lost people within those next number of months and giving went up. So you tell me, right? And not that means that happens in every church, right? But what it does mean is that we're called to be obedient, and to do anything less would be sin, in my opinion. And so all I want to do is I want to stand before my Father and hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so for us, it's been this journey of trying to live this out, and we don't do it perfectly. I have a number of our staff here, and we try to live this out with one another, with our elders, with the people in our church. But I could give you so many stories. I'll give you a quick one. This past week, a week ago, there's a guy that was best friends with Matt, our college young adults guy. And again, Matt is just doing a phenomenal job in our young adult ministry. We started this whole ministry on the relational discipleship model, and it just really exploded. And so Matt has this great close friend of his that is really struggling in his life. And he says, man, you need to move down here and be a part of our church. In fact, why don't you move in with me and my wife, and you can stay at my house until you get on your feet. And this guy was doing youth ministry for a few years at a church. And just he was really struggling being a part of the porch ministry and getting connected and all that kind of stuff. And so we're seeing some really cool things, but he's still making some kind of stupid and foolish decisions. And he was at our house. He was hanging out with my older son, and he was talking through this relationship he had. And I was asking him some questions, and all his answers seemed to be very disconnected for me. And so I said, have you ever been discipled? And he said, no. I said, do you want to be? And he said, yeah. I said, he was a walk-on at Michigan. I mean, he's a big dude. And I said, I'll commit to discipling you if you're really in. If you're gonna be committed to this and walk through this, I'm committed to pour my life into you. He said, absolutely. I've never had anybody do that. Yes, I would like that. I said, okay. So we set up a meeting. We're at Starbucks, and so I talked about what my expectations were, your expectations, and so as we're talking through that, I said, Rob, why don't you just share your story? I just want to know about you and your life and all that stuff. And so he starts sharing, and I wanted to know, and I asked him. I said, I'd love to know when you came to know Christ. And so he's sharing. He's done. I still have no clue when he came to know Christ. And so I'm like, well, hey, help me understand when you feel like. And so he kind of gave me somewhat of an idea of kind of when he thinks he might have, but it's still incredibly foggy. And again, this guy led a youth ministry in a church for a few years. And I said, well, help me understand what you think salvation is. He's like, man, that's a good question. Right? Now, I'm telling you, the natural thing would be to assume, right, who he's got to be a believer. I mean, he's led a youth ministry. I mean, and again, he had all the right church answers. But when you began to invest and began to inspect and you began to ask and you let him answer, all of a sudden, you see it come to the surface. Long story short, there at Starbucks, I walk him through. I said, do you feel like you've ever surrendered or given your life to Christ? And he goes, no. And so literally, here's this big dude weeping at Starbucks, putting his trust and faith in Christ. The cool part for me, and that was awesome. The cool part is I said, when do you want to be baptized? I said, because whatever happened before, you just got wet. And so he said, I want it to be this Sunday. And I said, hey, how about you think about the guys that have been pouring into you and investing in you to have them in the tub with you? And so no joke, it was awesome. Matt was in the tub. My son was in the tub, and he had like 14 guys in the back of the baptismal just hooting and hollering and celebrating when he trusted Christ, right? And here's the cool part. This is why I'm sharing the story. The cool part is we have a place for Rob to be absolutely discipled and then to make disciples. Total confidence. If he does his part, right? If he does his part, we're going to do ours. God's always going to do his. But if Rob does his part, here's what breaks my heart. Later on that week, on a Thursday, I call a guy who's brother I had discipled. He was an older gentleman. He died last summer. He calls me a few months ago and says, Bob, your investment in my brother made such a huge difference. I want what my brother had, because when he died, he had such incredible peace and his life had totally changed. What is it? I mean, what kind of an open door is that, right? But this guy's in New Jersey. I'm in Florida. And so I get on the phone and I talk to him for an hour and a half. Pastor's son, okay, he's 62 years old, and I asked him again, walked him through some stuff. I said, do you feel like you ever gave your life to Jesus? He said, no. I said, do you want to? He said, absolutely. So I walked him through, do you clearly understand? Yeah, yeah. So again, 62-year-old man, literally choking as he's praying and putting in his own words of putting his faith and trust in Jesus. And here's the challenge, and here's where I get passionate about what we're doing. As I said, where is there a local church in your area that's committed to the very thing that changed your brother's life? He goes, I can't find one anywhere. He goes, I've looked at a number of churches. And that's what breaks my heart, is that this has got to go past this room. It's got to go past Idaho. It's got to go past Houston. It's got to go past Moscow. It's got to go past Fort Myers. It's got to go past Kentucky. It's got to go. It's got to start being something that is a movement of God that he wants it to happen, obviously. But I think for me, and seeing the changes that God continues to make, and our staff has done a fantastic job of really living this stuff out. And here's the thing. It's hard. I think Brandon mentioned it. You know, it's a grind. It's messy. I'm sick and tired at times talking about it because I feel like that's all I say. But then I'll talk to somebody that's been coming to our church for a little while, and they're like, oh, you guys have small groups? And I'm like, oh, my gosh. Right? But one of the things we just did recently in our staff meeting was I got, you know, because I had done this early on a lot with our staff and our elders, and I wanted them to know what the mission of the church was, what the definition of a disciple, where we get it in Scripture, and to understand the wheel. So I had done that a lot. But now we have a couple new staff, and so I said, hey, guys, get out a piece of paper. I want you guys to write this out, and we're going to talk through the wheel. Where are we? Where are we getting stuck? And I want to know who you are personally discipling. Because at the end of the day, we can't, you know, we've got to live out in our own personal lives what we're expecting everybody else to live. And we got to keep inviting people into those conversations with us. So when we hire staff, they have to go through a DS1 before we'll even hire them, because we want to make sure that most of what we're trying to do is hire from within. So as Jim talked about, they've got 100 staff, I think 93 of them or whatever have come from within or come from the process. And so we have a little bit of that. I'd say that the biggest thing for us is trying to make sure that the culture that we've created is reproducible as our church has continued to grow over and over again. Financially, it continues to grow. We're seeing people coming to Christ. And so here's what I'm going to tell you. For me personally, I'm done. I'm sorry. For me personally, I can't do anything else with the rest of my life to see my daughter who got married and for me to help disciple her fiance at the time and her husband, and now for him to be really being mentored and discipled by another guy, to see her now discipling other girls and leading in the worship ministry at our church, to see my son who's in college
to now be so passionate and wanted to stay back the first year. He's going to go off to Bible college, but he wanted to stay here because he loves this church. He absolutely loves Matt and has been poured in and invested in, and so now he's discipling other guys. My other two sons, one's a junior and one's a eighth grader, and they, again, it's just, for me, I got a text from my daughter, for me to have my kids love the church that they're a part of, and they're making life decisions based upon wanting to be a part of what God is doing there. Come on, as a dad, forget the pastor side, just as a dad, that's awesome, right? And so it's something that my wife and I want to give the rest of our lives to. So,
Bob, thank you. Thank you. Wow. You know what I love about Bob and how he led? He shared his story. He went back and led. That's this topic. How are you leading a disciple-making culture? You know what I love about Bob? If we gave him a person who is in that Fort Myer area, you know it's not going to be, man, I hope that person finds our church. Or I hope the person you gave us comes through the front door. When relational discipleship is at the core, you're raising up people that understand their role, that will go to where they're at and meet with them and kindle and build a relationship and pursue them and not just hope. Man, if they don't show up to group, they'll pursue them. That's what I love about your church and what you've done there. So thank you, Bob. Appreciate it. All right. Let's open up the Q&A. Questions for Bob and Jim. Raise your hand. I'll try to get the mic to you. If we can't get the mic to you, you can just yell.
Yeah. Oh, sorry. I would say it kind of depends. We're always going to encourage. Like, you know, I met with a guy. We now, you know, a bunch of the guys, all, I mean, everybody knows him at our church, but Brian Hurley, he hadn't been in church in like 20-some years and checked out our church one Sunday and decided to keep coming. I met with him and I said, hey, man, your next step is you really need to get into a small group. You need to be in life with other people. And he was like, no, I used some other words, but he was like, no. And then eventually he did. But meanwhile, he began to be in relationship and he started being discipled. I know Ron had a significant part in his life and others. And so part of my job is I can't disciple. I mean, I'm leading a small group. I've got my own kids that I'm discipling. I've got, you know, staff, I got elders. So Jim and I were talking about this. I've got to make sure I'm maximizing the time that I have to invest well, in the people that are closest and to the people that I have with me. But I'm trying to get them either connected with somebody, but most of the time it's getting to a small group and let that small group leader be the one, who's discipling them. Does that answer your question?
Yeah. Let me give you an example. Luke, who, when he came to our church, he was a complete heathen and pagan. He had never been in church his whole life. And when you create a disciple-making culture, what that means is people have been reproduced to the point where it doesn't need to be you because it's a culture. And so Luke actually was invested in by a guy named Tim. Him and his wife invested in Luke and Casey. So Luke and Casey were discipled. He came to know Christ from a volunteer leader and his wife, became an apprentice in a small group, and was actually released as a small group leader. I didn't find out about Luke until Tim said, hey, I got a guy in my group who is retired at age 32, and he's super successful, and he is growing like crazy. And he has some skill sets that could be used by the church, I think. That was a volunteer discipling him and telling me, I've got a guy I think you should look at. Do you understand? When you have a disciple-making culture, you've discipled people who understand their job. So when I find out about – I can't tell you how many times this has happened. I find out that one of our leaders is in the hospital. I go to the hospital. They won't let me in because the nurse will say, well, they've already got 11 pastors from your church that are here. How many pastors do you have? And I go, no, I am the pastor of his church. And I go in and it's his home group leader, his coach, his the people, his apprentice in his group. It's they all you're now I can go and they're like, oh, it's great to have you. But it's a culture. When everybody understands who they are and they've been shown how to do it, you've released a spiritual army. And they all think they're pastors. Because they're supposed to be. I can't tell you how many weddings have been done by the home group leader, and I have to go because I'm the only one who can sign the certificate. But they want the home group leader to do the funeral. They want the home. You see what I'm saying? You're creating a culture when you disciple people who can make disciples. So, same thing with the home group. Tim saw Luke, who visited the first time in the foyer, and said, "Hey, why don't you come to my home group?" He didn't go to home group because of a card. He was invited by a person in his church. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't times where we do that work, and there is a system too. We want every door to lead there. So you have the processes, but when it's a culture, it just takes off.
Here's just a little piece that I'm the unchurched, 32 years old, never been to a church building. So I just want to share this little piece because I am a target audience we're hunting, right? The completely unchurched, okay?
Pagan.
That's right. So let me just give you just a quick glimpse from an unchurched perspective. So my marriage wasn't working very well, so that's the only reason I'm looking to put God in the center of my marriage. Let me tell you the first building I went to. I walked in because I thought you found God in the building. I was going to share this. I walked in. I've never been in church. I have no idea. Okay? So when I walk in, it's felt very stuffy. Smelled like kind of dead old people. Okay? It just did. Right? When I walked in, there was the worship stuff going on, songs. I don't know a single song. Okay? It's awkward. I feel like I'm standing in somebody's spot. Okay? You know, I'm like, oh. Everybody's clapping. I don't know. I'm not going to clap. Like the pressure to clap. I'm not against any of this now. Don't get me wrong. I'm just telling you from the unchurched perspective. The preacher gets up and starts preaching. I do not understand a word he is saying. Okay? I didn't even bring a Bible. I didn't even know where you would get. I've never even seen a Bible in the stores I've been in, right? So I'm like, there's one in front of me. I pull it out. I cannot keep up. This guy's going through. I'm like, this is frustrating, right? I put the old Bible down. I'm like, here we go. We stand up, clap, clap, clap. Service is done. Walk outside. I turn to my wife and I say, if this is God, our marriage doesn't stand much of a chance. Okay? Second church, exact same experience. Nothing different. When I went into real life, there were about 300 people. And there was some significant differences. What he was talking about was really, really, really important. Is there was somebody who, just a volunteer, understood that he was a disciple maker and pursued me. Because there's no way 300 people I'm ever going to get to Jim, right? And so you can understand when people understand the role as a disciple maker, all Christians should be disciple makers. And I'm so thankful that Real Life Ministries understood what Christ did, what he modeled and what he taught. And so now I actually get to have a part in the kingdom, and now I'm on staff, which I never thought I would be on staff. I never knew a single pastor. So now being a pastor and getting to work with pastors all over the world, I mean, it's an amazing opportunity. There's people like me in your community waiting to be pursued. In a business, you wouldn't build it and hope they just walk through the door. That's why businesses fail. Right? The businesses that succeed actually go on the offense. And so I'm excited when the church is the church and we go on the offense. I still don't clap. No. No. Yeah. Question.
I would say early on in trying to make this shift, I was a whole lot more intentional on making sure that we were keeping the ball in front of us and on target. And this is what I was going to say earlier. You know, it would be easy for me to be up here speaking about our story, and I did have a big part in all bringing about that culture shift. But if I don't have guys like Ron and Matt and Cole and Ryan and even one of our elders, Jeff. See, Jeff, I remembered your name. That was good. Yeah. But think about it, and we've got some more guys that I won't Fred. See? Yeah. Almost forgot. But here's something that's cool. Think about this. This is one of the things I love, is that I'm gonna answer your question. Is that we're creating a culture to where a businessman who's one of our elders is so committed to being a disciple-making church and him being a disciple-maker that he gives up his time to come up here to participate and then also leads our missions to see it go farther out around the world. And that's those are volunteers. Those are people that are giving time and their talents and their gifts and their abilities. And so it's just investing in them. So staff meeting is always trying to figure out a way to make sure that we were keeping that in front of us when we talk about wins. And I even did this recently. I said, guys, I think we've drifted a little bit when we talk about wins. I want to hear stories of the people you're in relationship discipling them. You know, and so again, it's just getting back on course, making sure where are we with making sure we're caring for folks, where are we with developing coaches, where are we with some of those things. And so we get away for our planning. And so our organization, you know, for me, I'm always looking at the alignment pieces of where are we getting off course, where are we aligned, where do we need to give some real attention to. I feel like that's a primary job of mine. That's my passion. And so trying to make sure we stay on course and know where God's trying to lead us. Because I keep going, okay, if we're going to keep reproducing, who are, you know, I'm challenging the staff, who are you developing and pouring into and investing that if we were to go plant Riverside down the road somewhere, that you already have somebody that's doing your job? And who are you investing in? Who are you caring for? Who are you discipling that is able to reproduce the very culture that we're trying to create here? And so that's been a real test for us to wrestle through those things. Does that answer your question a little bit?
Let me add to that. One of the things that I always want to do is this has to be burned into your mind. Before you start doing discipleship, you have to be a disciple. So what I try intentionally to do is in every meeting, the first part of that meeting when I'm with my executive team is we're going to be a small group. We're going to have a devotion. We're going to talk about our life. We're going to pray for one another. You might go, well, you're a church of thousands of people, so how do you, don't you have an agenda? Yep. If we move past being a disciple and abiding in Christ together to the task, then what are we saying? We're saying that we can plan and do better than Jesus can in us. So by abiding first and then spending time together in relationship first and then saying to them, this is what I want you to do with your staff, because each of my executive team have staff. And then I want you to remind your guys, this is what I want you to do. As the head goes, the body follows. If you rely on your tasks, you better do them right and you better do them perfectly and they better keep changing, or people can get bored. If you rely on relationship and abiding in Christ, it's funny how much grace people give when certain things are missed. Even if you went straight to the agenda, you will never get through it all. Ever. Abide, be, out of the overflow of that, go to the do. Don't skip the be to the do. Now, we're going to do our things, but do you think we have more time to do another one?
Yeah.
Okay. One of the things that we do in our church is we won't let people launch a church site on the weekend until they have made disciples. See, we want them to go, we are the church, and oh, yeah, we have a church service. Not, we have a church service, and oh, yeah, we have a small group. If you're going to start with sharing Christ at your church services and you believe in relational discipleship, but you haven't raised up disciples to catch those people as they come in, then how are you going to do that? What are you going to do? Then if there's only like 3 people and you have 100 people there, how many do you think you can do? Because it's the staff, right? So you start with your core group, help them understand that it's church right here on Wednesday night or whenever time, we're going to do discipleship right here. We're going to build that core group around discipleship. You're going to create a tipping point so that when you add other people, you've already created a culture of core group people that can reproduce what you're talking about as you move outward. And a lot of times people just want to get it started. They want to start the weekend service, and you're just reinforcing the culture of church that's already out there. And I'll be real honest with you. I have no desire whatsoever to reproduce the broken American church. None.